get into the Word for a little while tonight, and we'll go downstairs for some fellowship. Hope you can stay. We're, as we announced, for those that have come in late, having cake and ice cream this evening after service downstairs, just to take a few moments and honor Grace and Henry Moore for their 60th wedding anniversary. Tomorrow, January the 24th, they were married back in 1951, as you saw by the presentation earlier. I wasn't even alive then, and we're so grateful for their commitment to the institution of marriage in this day and age of confusion. They know what it's about, and the world doesn't seem to have it figured out yet. After all these years of human history, they're not even sure how to define a marriage much anymore, but we want to combine that with a little study we've been having on Sunday nights, as this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And we have been making that our theme all year long. Just the whole year, the theme is about honoring the Bible. And on Sunday nights, I've been preaching a series of messages called Great Chapters in the Bible. Great chapters in the Bible, and we've looked at Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 58, and last week Proverbs 16, and just looking at some of the great, great chapters that are in the Word of God. Perhaps one of the most refreshing chapters in all the Bible, at least when you start reading from the front and going through Genesis, is Genesis chapter 24. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's such a blessing. Up till now, it's been some pretty sad reading. As you read from Genesis from the beginning, we've already, by this point, crossed the horrific story of Noah and the ark and the great flood about 4,400 years ago that completely destroyed every living thing on earth, except for Noah and his family of 8 souls that were on the ark. What a horrific judgment, as we read about how God repented himself that he had even made man. God was even sorry he created man. He said, I will destroy man off the face of this earth, and he did. But he saved Noah, a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord through a worldwide flood, the scars of which are still on the earth as a testimony of God's great wrath and God's great anger. Go out to the Grand Canyon like my wife and I did a year ago in February. Everybody marvels at its beauty, but actually what it is a testimony to the wrath of God and his judgment upon this earth. A little scar he left on the earth's surface to remind us of his holiness and his wrath and his judgment. And then you don't read much farther and you come to the horrible story of the perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah and Kadmah and Zeboam and Zoar, those 5 cities of the plain. And how the people, even shortly after a worldwide flood that showed God's judgment, quit fearing him. And you had the Tower of Babel in between there, where the people refused to obey God and to spread out, and so God had to come down and confound their languages and spread them all over the... So all you're seeing so far in this book is judgment. Judgment comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the other 2 cities, Admah and Zeboam and Zoar, saved by the presence of Lot and his 2 daughters and their horrific sin of incest afterwards and drunkenness. And the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah going after strange flesh. It says in the book of Jude, I know everybody today calls it a sexual orientation. It's not a sexual orientation, it is a sexual aberration. The Bible says they go after strange flesh. It's better to believe the Bible than all of the experts, all of the politicians, and all of the scholars. It's not an orientation. It's an aberration that is learned. It's learned by circumstances. It's learned by the perversion of pornography. It's learned by recruitment. It's learned by preying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, upon poor souls, many of which don't have fathers, many of which do not have close relation fathers. There's just textbook examples where if a boy doesn't have a father or doesn't have a close relationship with a father and has a domineering woman, that there is a chance he may gravitate towards that kind of a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that just thrives in prisons, both among men and women. It's not an orientation. It's an aberration based on environment, circumstances, and the perversion and the nakedness of our day, of frustrated people who cannot find satisfaction in that realm. There is no satisfaction in the lust of the flesh. Never has been. Never will be. And all this is going through the Bible, and you get up to chapter 19, and you're just about as grieved as God is when you go through Noah's flood and the Tower of Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah, and then all of a sudden there's just like this diamond, this beautiful diamond that glistens right in the middle of the book of Genesis. And it's Genesis chapter number 24. And it's the wonderful story of God bringing a wife into the life of a young man named Isaac. And it's so beautiful that without a doubt it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. And it is a model for those who are unmarried to follow, to trust in the Lord in this area of your life. Not to try to make it happen, but to let it happen as God so ordains a marriage. I believe the Bible in this chapter and other places teaches without a doubt that God himself wants to superintend over the relationships between human beings. That God wants to bring the right man and the right woman together for one lifetime. And that every single couple should be a match made in heaven. But so many matches today are made in dating, Hollywood type of attitude, and they're made hormonally, or they're made out of desperation, and as a result, we have so much failure. What great attacks there have been on the Bible and upon the institution of marriage. Many, many years ago, I think it was about 60, 65 years ago, a man by the name of Hugh Hefner began to personally fund young lawyers all over America so that they would try by state to bring into each state a policy called no-fault insurance. And Hugh Hefner single-handedly, if you don't know who he is, he is the man who is the editor and the publisher of Playboy magazine and the greatest pornographer in human history. He's 84 years old today, and I hope that if he ever hears this or somebody else, I hope the man will get saved, because I believe the lowest places in hell are reserved for men who will corrupt others. Jesus said, it'd be better for a man to have a millstone to be hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than for him to cause one little person to stumble into sin. And there's probably never been a man in the United States of America who has so caused people to stumble into sin as Hugh Hefner. And he personally hired young lawyers in state after state after state after state. What were very, very difficult divorce laws were struck down with no-fault divorce. And the strangest thing about the matter was New York was the last state standing. Liberal New York was the last state standing, whereas if you wanted to go into a divorce, get a divorce, you had to go into divorce court and you had to give a reason. Whether it be in adultery or incompatibility or whatever it is, you had to give a reason up until 2 months ago when New York State struck down no-fault struck down the divorce laws of New York State, and we now have no-fault divorce in New York State. All 50 states now have it. You can divorce your mate without giving any reason whatsoever. And this has caused horrific pain to the women of our country. And he's also struck down adultery laws and homosexuality laws and so on and so forth, and has teamed with Albert Kinsey and his research institute to deceive our country into believing that we're just a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of fornicators, a bunch of barnyard animals. And they've published statistics that aren't true. And the purpose for that was they were saying there's so many people committing adultery, there's so many people fornicating now, and there's so many people giving up their virginity now, and it's become so loose right now that they're trying to bring down one of the last pillars that's standing, and that is of marriage. And five states now have gay marriage. Vermont has civil unions, and they want to go state by state by state by state by state. And one of the great arguments they're using is, listen, you heterosexual marriages have been such a poor testimony. Who do you think you are telling us we can't get married to each other as man with man or women with women? And this whole thing was conceived in the minds of wicked men who very patiently over about six decades have brought down our country to where we're to the point now we almost can't even define what marriage is. Nor is there even hardly a trace anymore of a biblical method in our country for contracting a marriage. Whereas now almost solely the means for entering into marriage is through the unscriptural practice of dating. Dating is when unmarried people go out with each other and begin to develop a mindset for disposable relationships. I want to go out with you until we have our first fight, and then I'll quit going out with you, and then I'm going to go out with this person. And then when we have our first fight, or the emotions wear off, and the lusts wear off, and the hormones settle down, then I'm going to go over to this girl, I'm going to go over to this guy, and I'm going to start dating this guy, and I'm going to date this guy, and I'm going to date this girl, I'm going to date this girl, and I'm going to date this girl until something doesn't go right, or until we don't feel like being together, and then we're just going to dispose of the relationship and hop into another one. And then these people end up getting married. And what have they trained their minds to do? What have they trained the character of their being to do? And that is to enter into disposable relationships so that the first time there's a problem in the marriage, what's their first thought? Well, let's get out of this. I don't have to put up with this. And they have divorced. And now we have, at the last 2 months in New York State, no-fault divorce. Man or woman can just go, I want a divorce. Why? You don't have to give a reason. I just want a divorce. Okay. Here it is. And this is going to further complicate, and this is going to further weaken the institution of God called marriage that he established in Genesis chapter 2. God has three institutions: the institution of marriage, or the family, or what we call the family, the institution of government, and the institution of the church. And boy, all are under attack. There is an adversary, the devil, who hates everything that's holy. He hates everything that's of God. And if you're here today and you're saved, you got a big bullseye on your back that the devil's aiming at because you're a child of God. And then if you get married and you're saved and your partner's saved, then you get your bullseye is even bigger because he wants to bring that down. And sadly, among those who say they're born again, Bible-believing Christians, evangelical fundamental, the divorce rate is almost the same as that of the world. And as a result, the church has lost its credibility and its power to be able to influence policy in our country. There needs to be a revival in marriage, and we thank Henry and Grace Moore for sticking through it, through thick and thin, for 60 years, through good times, through bad times. I was talking to a man recently, and he was telling me about his marriage. His marriage lasted almost 50 years, and he said, you know, he says, there was a time when we almost divorced. And he mentioned some of the things and that they had gone through, but we decided that divorce wasn't the right thing. And for the Lord's sake and for our children's sake, that we were going to make it work. And boy, they ended up with such a happy marriage. And I said, thank you. You set a good example that you didn't quit during difficult times. And you stuck it out. And as a result, that helped you produce some good children. And you didn't give up, but you obeyed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to understand that Jesus said that God wants to join people together. What God has joined together, Mark 10 verse 9, let not man put asunder. The problem with so many marriages today is God's nowhere near the joining together of the two people. Has nothing to do with God. They don't want God anywhere near the decision. They don't want a man of God anywhere near the decision. In fact, many today growing up don't even want their mom and dad anywhere near the decision whatsoever. How contrary to the story we see, this beautiful story, in Genesis chapter number 24. So we're getting into that season where marriage is often emphasized, with Valentine's Day coming up, marriage conference coming up, February 4th and 5th, and so on and so forth. And I just thought, in the light of, not that Mr. and Mrs. Moore need this, they've been married for 60 years. But for those of you that are unmarried, I hope you'll take from the Bible today a pattern that's not used much by many because it requires faith. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on earth? Will I find people even practicing faith in different areas of their life? Or are they just going to do things this way because that's how the world does it? Well, the world's a failure. God has a better way. And all of you that are unmarried, and all of you little boys and you little girls, you might not think it, but someday you might be interested in marriage. You teenagers and so on, you might be interested in marriage and so on and so forth. I want to just go through this story, kind of quickly making a few observations here and there about this beautiful story of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. It begins in verse 1 and says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, notice this description of this servant, that ruled over all that he had. Now, Abraham's a very rich man. And this is his eldest servant. That means the oldest servant that he's had, the one that he trusts so much that he has put all of his possessions in his hands. And he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites. Those are the heathen that lived in the land of Israel. They would later be expelled, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, a few preparatory things right here. In the Bible, if you'll take your Bibles just for a moment and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We have an Old Testament example here of this New Testament verse. This New Testament verse should be memorized by every little boy, every little girl, every unmarried person. You should be able to memorize and say 2 Corinthians 6:14 by memory. Often. It says these words, it says, be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And it goes on and explains some other things. And it says in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." I want you to know the clear dictates of the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now that could have reference to many things, but it definitely has reference to marriage. There's probably no institution that so yokes two people together as the institution of marriage. And the Bible forbids any believer to ever marry an unbeliever. We are to be completely separate from them in this area of our lives. It's okay to be out among them and try to win them to Christ, try to help them, try to minister to them, and so on and so forth. But it is absolutely forbidden by God for a believer to ever marry an unbeliever. Just get that thing settled. Don't say, "Well, I think I can win him to Christ," or "I think I can win her to Christ." Listen, don't use marriage for evangelism. Find other ways to evangelize. But if they're not saved, just strike them off of your list. It is not God's will. That verse of Scripture saved my life. And I'm glad when I was a little boy in a little country church that they drilled that Scripture into me and made me memorize it and quote it word perfect. Because years later, I was never taught anything about how to get married or to avoid dating, and that's just what you did in the 70s the 80s and in the 60s and so on and so forth. You didn't ask your father. What's he got to do with anything? You didn't ask your mother. It's my life. I can do whatever I please. That's how we were trained in the 60s and 70s, to be rebellious against all authority over us, to be stubborn. And boy, I'll tell you, that was the seeds of so much of the marital misery we have seen in our country over the last 50 years. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now, a lot of you unmarried people aren't going to like this verse. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Notice the first part of the verse says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, I would like to make an application here that's probably talking about marriage. Do you think when it says younger, submit yourself to the elder in every area you can think of except marriage, then go ahead and do your own thing? Don't ask your pastor. Don't ask your father. In fact, just go to them after the deal's done. And have daddy come down the aisle like a robot and say, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do," when the fact of the matter, mom and dad didn't have a thing to do with it. Dad's just some little puppet, some little clown that comes down the aisle. "So are you going to walk me down the aisle?" And half the time he even disagrees with the situation, but he was never asked. You read through the Bible from cover to cover, you'll see that young people never made the decision who they're going to marry. They never did, not in the Bible. The parents gave away their children. They gave their sons to their daughters and their daughters to their sons. I dare you to check that out in the Word of God. It's throughout the Scriptures. It's throughout the Scriptures. When there were those that used the dating method like Esau, it caused great grief to Isaac and Rebekah, their parents. We no longer look at the Bible as relative. We no longer look to the Bible to guide us in these decisions. Too often, whether it's marriage or finances or whatever, we just say, "Well, what is the rest of the world doing? Let me follow the world's way in contracting a marriage." and it's not working. Did you know in India where you can get a divorce? You know what the divorce rate is in India? 3%. Do you know what they have in India? They have arranged marriages, where usually the husband never sees his wife, never meets her till the day of his marriage, and the parents choose between each other and contract between each other who the boy is going to marry. There's no way you could suggest that in America. And yet India, which is basically Hindu, is more biblical today than we are. Our divorce rate's around 50%, so-called Christian nation. You know why Mahatma Gandhi rejected Christianity? He said, I'd become a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians that I've seen. That's what he said. He said, the only problem with Christianity is nobody ever tried it to see if it would work. We don't approach the Bible and dig into these matters and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Most so-called Christians in our evangelical and fundamental churches don't want their mom and dad anywhere near that decision. And they dead sure don't want the pastor near it until they need him to marry them. But we see here Abraham does not trust Isaac. How old is Isaac? The Bible tells us exactly how old he is here. He's 40 years of age. His mom just died 3 years earlier when he was 37. He was born when she was 90. She lived to be 127. That's 37 years. In Bishop Usher's chronology, this is now written 3 years after the death of Sarah. Isaac is 40. Abraham says to his eldest servant, put your hand under my thigh. I don't know what that means, but if you ever do it, the person's probably got your attention. Did you ever think of that? Some guy's laying on a bed, says, put your hand under my thigh. Put your hand under, he's probably got your attention from that. You're probably not daydreaming anymore. He says, I got to tell you something real important. He finds his eldest servant, the one that he has trusted everything he owns to. Everything. Can you imagine this guy's that trustworthy? He says, now listen. I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. And here's this guy with his hand under his thigh listening. He says, do not take a wife from the Canaanites. I do not want my boy marrying a heathen woman. He said, you are to go to my family, to my brethren, to my kindred. And you're to choose a wife from us. Might be like saying today, from among truly born-again Christians, from God's family. And the servant says in verse 5, peradventure the woman will not follow, be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Don't take him back there. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter. Now, the question begs, is this, couldn't a 40-year-old man find his own wife? Probably not. Probably not. Someone once said about marriage, it's hard to read the fine print when there's stars in your eyes. Men, what are we learning here? What we're learning here is that fathers ought to be concerned about who their children marry. God has revealed to Abraham, your son Isaac is very special. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. I'm going to use your son, and it should be the desire of every Christian parent that their children will only marry somebody that will help them serve God. That's what's most important. Lord, let my son marry somebody who will help him serve the Lord and not keep him from serving the Lord. So you're going to go out and find this girl. But don't worry. The Lord's going to be with you. In fact, this is so important, he's going to send his angel with you. He's going to take care of this matter. Because marrying the right person is important. And so the servant loads up and he begins to head off to Nahor with all of his camels. And he begins to pray. Here's something else we need to be involved in marriage, and that's prayer. Those of you that aren't married, so far what I've said is this. You need to find some elders that will help you with this decision. Maybe your father, like Abraham, maybe the eldest servant, somebody who is a lot older than you, who's going to be able to analyze the personality, the spirituality of another person, and to see if you're compatible, and who's going to leave the flesh out of it. That flesh thing, by the way, that'll take care of itself, believe me, in marriage. Don't worry about that. But there needs to be a compatibility spiritually and in personality about two people before they get married. And you need to have the advice of elders, and then you need to pray. Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughter of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now you might want to put a note in your Bible here that specific prayers get specific answers. And general prayers get general answers. The only problem with general prayers is you don't sometimes know if they've been answered. Lord, bless me, bless all, bless, 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 bless. That's a general prayer. The person's probably already been blessed by the Lord daily and loaded with benefits. But specific prayers get specific answers. This man had a spiritual element. He was a man of prayer. Abraham could trust him with everything he had. And when this man, this unknown servant, this eldest servant prayed, he prayed specifically. He said, Lord, this is how it has to come down. I got to be right about this thing. You got to help me to be right about this thing. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Verse 15, and it came to pass before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, this older man, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. until they have done drinking. Well, what did he just pray in verse 14? Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Lord, I got to have a girl show up who's going to say, yeah, here's a drink. Let me water your camels too. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough in the room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Isn't this precious? See, one of the things that you need to have in finding marriage is counsel. You need elders involved in the search for safety's sake. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then you also need to have prayer. You need to have people praying for you. You need to be specific about this prayer. The father said, I want you to go to my own kindred. I want you to go to my own house. And where does he end up? With a girl from his own kindred in his own house. And the old servant's just wondering at this, like, wow, I just prayed this, and before I got done speaking my prayer, it happens in front of me. What an amazing God. We have to understand that God is interested in pairing off people. He's interested, and when it's right, it's beautiful. When it's wrong, it is ugly. And you have got to have faith in God in this area. You have got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. 2 of the best things that ever happened to me when I was a teenager was the memorization of Scripture. Especially that verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together. I said to you, that saved my life. Why? Because when I got out of high school and got into the Army, I began dating because that's just what everybody did. My church never told me not to, never said a thing about it. Everybody was dating, so you started dating girls. And pretty soon this girl is suggesting marriage. This girl's suggesting marriage. That's pretty desperate. I'm thinking about myself. Why in the world would this girl want to marry me? But even though I was so far backslidden at the time and so carnal, when I got into those situations, Brother Raver, what would pop into my mind was a verse of Scripture I memorized as a kid. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I got out of those situations. By the way, those things are hard to get out of. It hurts. It either hurts you or it hurts them. It is one of the ultimate forms of rejection to break up with somebody or to have them break up with you or to get a divorce. It is one of the painful emotions you'll ever go through. The best thing to do is just avoid it. Just avoid the practice. Because, man, does it hurt. And finally, it hurt me so much, and I got tired of hurting others so much, that I just quit in the matter. But something kicked into my life right about then that I began to do it when I was 16 years old at a youth rally. An evangelist in Buffalo, New York, at a youth rally when I was 16, down at the old youth time, Buffalo Christian Center, preached a sermon on marriage. He said, every one of you teenagers need to come to this altar and need to begin praying tonight that God would bring the right person into your life. I remember slipping out of my seat and coming down to the aisle and coming down to the front, and like a 16-year-old kid, as insecure as I was, I knelt down and I asked that God would bring the right person into my life. I didn't know why God would give me anybody. He ended up giving me the best wife, I think, in the world. God took over my mess. And I finally said, I quit. And when I quit, I got out of the Army, and some of you heard this story before. I went back home to live with my dad and to work on the farm. I was a young man with absolutely no direction in my life at that time. All I knew is that I didn't like the Army, I didn't like electronics, and I went back to the farm. With absolutely no direction in my life, my dad had a rule. You stay in my house, you go to church. You don't stay home for some of the services and come to some, you go to church. The very first Sunday that I was back in November, I think it was 14th, 1978, I went into church. And while I was standing in my seat, they had theater seats in the church, and we were singing some kind of a hymn or something like this. A young lady walked right in front of me and sat right in front of me. Her name was Leslie Thompson. It was the first time I'd been in that church in 3 years. She hadn't been in that church in 11 years. Now, you think that through on your own. I believe there ought to be something divine about the union of a man and a woman. And I began to look at her. I began to ponder her. And I've said this before. She had hair down right here. That's how long her hair was. That'll catch your attention. She's standing in front of you. So I've never seen a girl with hair that long in my life. It's about three times as long as what she has tonight. And I'm looking at her, and I'm trying to sing and trying to listen to a sermon, and that's not working. My dad's sitting next to me, minding his own business. She turns around after the service, shakes my hand, and says, I'm Leslie Thompson. I said, I'm Earl Cole. And we met each other. And long story short, 10 months later, we were married. And there was something about that day that I believe was a divine appointment. Divine appointment. And I married her 10 months later. Never have I had one thought in my mind since that time, we've been married 31 years, that I ever married outside of the will of God. There's other things in my life I question. But one of the things I know has been the perfect will of God for my life was to marry Leslie Thompson. And I believe that if I'd have succumbed to all that dating and married somebody else, the Faith Bible Baptist Church would have never existed. Nothing that's ever been done through this church would have ever been done, and that girl would have taken me outside of the will of God for the rest of my days. There is a perfect will for our lives. God has a plan. We ought to wait as long as we have to wait for God to move. We got to take care of it. Even if it's in your 40s, like we have a wedding this summer coming up, where God's brought two people together. I believe God's done that. In their 40s, they waited. I'd rather wait and get married in my 40s and have 20 or 30 good years of marriage in the will of God than to run out and get married real young and never enjoy a day of it. God wants to superintend. You need the advice of elders. You need to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to be specific. God, give me somebody that I can serve the Lord with together. Specific prayers get specific answers. I didn't know it till after I was married. My wife's grandfather used to be a Baptist preacher in Belmont, New York. And he died. They buried him over here in Holland on Route 16. His wife lived on her grandma, and she would go to grandma's house sometimes. And grandma and her would kneel down, little Leslie, and grandma would kneel down by the couch. She put her hand on her. God, let Leslie marry a missionary. Let her marry somebody in the ministry. I believe her prayers and my prayers and probably my dad's prayers, and so many others, led to something that's been so beautiful in our lives. The reason I want to encourage you tonight, not to date, but to follow this beautiful chapter, and read the rest of it on your own. He meets her, meets the family. The men wrangle some things out. Ultimately, the decision is Rebecca's. Amen. That's a picture of salvation. Ultimately, the decision is the woman's. You want to get saved? Ultimately, the decision's yours. We're the bride of Christ. The Father says to us, I've chosen a husband for you. I've chosen a groom for you, excuse me, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to be married to him forever. What would you like to decide? When you say yes to Christ, you get saved. You go to be with the groom forever. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. You live in this beautiful mansion forever with the groom. But the lady has the last word. The men wrangle out the details. There's the dowries all paid, all these Oriental customs. And then finally they say to Rebecca, what about it? She says, I'll go. I'll go. God's in this. And they get on their camels and they begin to go back. Verse 61 says, and Rebecca rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Boy, there's a good sermon right there. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Good sermon on modesty right there, ladies. And the servant told Isaac all things that were done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. 3 years, Isaac had just mourned because he loved his mother, Sarah, so much. She was the only woman in his life. She died, and now Rebekah is brought to Isaac, and they get married, and she was a comfort to him after her mother's death. Now, they certainly had some parental gaffes in their history, but they had a good marriage. Again, in closing, referring to Usher's chronology, when you turn over to chapter 26 and verse 8, chapter 26 and verse 8, it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now, in chronology, how accurate it is or not, they've been married over 50 years here. It was fast, you know, chapter 24 and then chapter 26, or 50 years later in their history. And Abimelech the king of the Philistines. Isaac goes down there because of a famine in Gerar, and he's hanging out there, and he's all nervous and everything. They might kill me to take my wife. And so he says, well, she's my sister. And so they decide, hey, we better take her for the king and everything, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, Abimelech, the king, is looking out his window one day, and he sees Isaac sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And says, wait a minute, guys don't treat their sisters that way. See, when it says sporting here, it doesn't mean they're playing basketball. All right, I'm not going to get into this here. What they're doing, but they're doing things that only men and husbands and wives are doing with each other in a physical way. And he says, wait a minute, that can't be your sister. And he calls him on it. And he reveals, no, this is my wife. My point is this, 50 years later, they're having a good marriage. They're having a good marriage. And up to the time they got married, they never even met each other. See, marriage isn't so much what you do beforehand that counts, it's what you do after. If you could take any man in the world and train him from the Bible how to be a good husband, and you could take any woman in the world and train her how to be a good wife and put those two together and both do what they're trained to do, it's going to work. And there's still areas of the world where it works that way. I don't know what your faith is like for you young people. But boy, this is the day when you need to exercise more faith in this area or just decide, I'm not getting married. Because you don't want to get married outside of the will of God. You need to get some advice. You need to have elders involved in this. You need to do some praying, some serious praying about this thing. And you need to let God let it happen. What God hath joined together, don't force this thing. Don't try to make it happen. Don't try to make it happen. All right? Just let it happen. As God superintends. Do you have that much faith in the Lord? Or if not, pray about that. Maybe tonight as we have an altar call, pray about that. I know I've preached a long time. Believe me, the chapter is more beautiful than what I made it. You read it at home. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Bible. And I believe God wants to superintend over a beautiful story in your life. Those of you that are unmarried, will you trust in Him? Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the institution of marriage. Lord, we thank You for what a blessing it is. Can be to us if we will have the faith to trust in the Lord, if we will die to self, if we will purge our hearts of any pride, for a man's pride will bring him low. A man may say, I can do this on my own, and his pride will bring him low. And a woman's pride. We pray we'd be purged of rebellion that says, I don't want to know what any authority over me says. I just want to do what I want to do. But rather we would seek the safety of a multitude of counselors. Lord, that we wouldn't have any just foolishness in our hearts, that we wouldn't be controlled by the flesh, by lust, by our eyes, but rather by the Holy Ghost of God. Set up the circumstances for these that are unmarried, Lord. May they have a beautiful story to tell someday. Lord, You know my heart. I'm not trying to ruin any teenager's fun or any single person's fun. I want them to get married to the right person, have a riot for the rest of their life, have a beautiful thing. Lord, You know that's my desire. Bless. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.